Lord God, our guide and guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house, and so we ask you to grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding, the strengthening of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel, forgiveness in Christ Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen. Morning, we followed the order of services found beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. On this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Be with you. Let us pray. Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may know that we are cleansed from all of our sins, and that we may serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. We're told here many things. One is that there is a window of opportunity for human beings to be saved. We call it a time of grace. And yet we're also reminded here that that time of grace can end at any time. The message is, don't put it off. And there is a power that can accomplish it, and it's not our decision. We read in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Here ends our first scripture reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Hallelujah. You may remain seated for the gospel lesson this morning. The gospel lesson is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse. In reading through or listening through this reading this morning from Matthew 20, Jesus' own words, think of yourself and react. And how you react in your heart. It seems unfair. It seems unfair that, in the words of our parable, someone that worked only a little bit at the end of the day should receive the same wage as someone who worked the whole day. And yet that's the nature of grace. And until we get that, we don't understand grace, that it is from first to last God's undeserved gift to mankind. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? Here ends our New Testament gospel lesson. Please rise. We join in our confession found printed on page 22, the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fill each of you with his undeserved love, his mercy, and the resulting peace. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, kids tend to grow up believing that pretty much everything in life is free. Parents' job, one of their jobs, is to disabuse them of this notion. It's only natural they get everything that they have from somebody, and they, early on at least, don't work for it. So it just comes from somewhere. Thus the ubiquitous, and I'll bet you heard it growing up, money don't grow on trees, you know. Yeah, I know. Dad, thanks for that. Interesting, though, that adults can develop the same kind of nonsense. And they learn, really, some never, but some only over time, that free really isn't free. Almost never is anything free. Free government handouts. Somebody paid for that. I'm getting the result of somebody else's labor. Now, sometimes that's as it should be, but sometimes not. But woe unto us if we don't recognize that free isn't free. In fact, I tried to find some things in life that are really free. I had a hard time. Some of you maybe have experience with that free vacation package deal. Did you ever do that? That ain't free. You got to sit through a high pressure, interminable, unending sales pitch. And even if you say no, your vacation was paid by the poor slobs that gave in about the third hour of that presentation and bought the stupid timeshare. Everything has a cost. Nobody does anything unless they're making something out of it. Even free television and radio. You pay for that by listening to the ads. America's mattress. Yet what about all those things that, you know that expression, the best things in life are free? What about all those things? Things like, I assume, although I've never heard anybody define it, they just always say the best things in life are free. I assume they're talking about things like love and kindness and mercy. This morning we're going to dwell on study one of those, mercy. What, if any, is the cost of mercy? The text that will form the basis of our study is the Word of God recorded by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So far, the very words of our text, the very word of God. What a comfort, what a blessing. Each week, each day, we should be reminded of the fact that these are God's words, written down by God's inspiration, preserved, given to us. Surely then, if they are God's words, which they are, they're worthy of our study. To prepare us again to study them, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. For the most part, I hate bumper stickers. Some of them are funny. Most of them are stupid. You ever seen the bumper sticker, though, that said the devil values your opinion? It took me a long time. But I think I get it, and I think I really, really like it. A bumper sticker with some depth. If you think that through, the devil actually is big on opinions, isn't he? More to the point, he's big on having human beings be big on opinions. Because he knows if he can get people to be enamored with, be in love with their own opinions, then his work is mostly done already. How so? Human beings never come to know the gospel naturally. Salvation by grace, by God's undeserved love through faith, is revealed knowledge. No one can ever come to understand this on their own. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Mind of man hasn't figured out on its own, can't figure out on its own, God's salvation plan. So you get the problem, or you get the devil's scheme. If he can get us to believe that if we just have a conviction in ourselves, in our hearts, if we can just believe something to be true and then be convinced that because it's our opinion and that we hold it strongly, it must be right, man will never be saved, because man never naturally comes up with, comes to believe in a gospel plan that he can't imagine. It's, again, revealed knowledge. That means God has to reveal it to us, and then he works, as we heard in one of our scripture readings, through the power of that word to bring human beings to this mystery hidden down through the ages, the Bible refers to it as. This mystery of how we can get from born sinful and dead to alive in Christ and forever with him in heaven. Man can't come up with that. Man naturally can't believe spiritual things. He has to be made spiritual by the Spirit working through that word. So Satan figures that now if he can get people to reject any outside dictation of opinion, in other words, if he can get society to say, I get to determine what's right, no one can tell me, I get to determine that, and if he can get society to reject all outside dictation of right and wrong, which we know is our Bibles, he's got people right where they want, because in that Bible is the only place that we can learn this mystery hidden down through the ages of how we actually are saved. The irony here, we need to understand this, because the irony here is that even though society loves opinions, and everybody's opinion has to be valid and called right, it doesn't work for you. To the world, Christians are among the most opinionated people in the world. And yet, they reject your opinions. But what's the problem with that? What's the problem with your opinions? We failed if we let it get to that point. Because as Christians, we don't have opinions in connection with faith, hope, salvation. An opinion is something more than a guess and something less than a fact. But again, we make this mistake when we present what we believe as our opinions. We need to point away from ourselves, point to that authoritative source, God's Word, and say, this is what God says. It's not an opinion. An opinion is something I came up with. This is what God said. It's not my opinion. It's His. And it's not an opinion from God. Because God doesn't deal in, well, I just think. He deals in truth. Thus your word is truth. He deals in fact. So in connection with salvation, there is no opinion. There is what God stated as fact, and we believe by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, we believe that what he said as fact is fact. There's no opinion there. Only fact. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You get it? Not I think. It's this is what God said. And he goes on. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Failure to proclaim this, failure to share this as anything but thus says the Lord, is a catastrophic mistake. Because we live, as you know, in times where that's just your opinion. You've had those before, by the way, because here's where we move on to finally get around to this whole thing about mercy. Here's how this applies, the opinion idea of mercy. Man's idea, his opinion of mercy, is that he gets to dictate what it is. He has a view, he has a feeling, he has a sense of mercy. And you remember how man can't naturally know God's salvation plan, so he comes up with his own? Here's man's salvation plan. I'm going to define mercy, because I've heard that used in connection with God, I'm going to define God in my mind as merciful. What's that mean? Well, I think on Judgment Day, he's going to look at me and say, you're a pretty good guy. You get to go to heaven. That's mercy. He's going to see some of the bad things, because I know the man upstairs is always looking, but he's going to also see the good thing, and he's going to just be merciful. How would you answer that? By the way, have you ever met anybody in your life, any unbeliever, who would categorize himself as a bad guy? I don't mean bad in the sense of bad, but bad in the sense of not good? I haven't. Never. So pretty much man, in his idea, views himself as good enough, and anything lacking, God, on Judgment Day, will just be merciful. You've heard those yes, but not that way sort of things. Is your child special? Yes, but not the way you mean it. Does your husband play around? Yes, if you mean golf, but not the way you mean it. Same thing happens with the church all the time. Is your church reformed? Well, we're named for the reformer, but not the way you mean it. Are you evangelical? That means gospel-based, but the world means it something so no, but yes. So is God merciful? No, not the way you mean it. Yes, but no. Because what you mean is not what Scripture describes him as. The world is looking for, in all areas of spirituality, in religion, they're looking for cupcake religious leaders that will just say it's all good, whatever, just so long as you have love. If you have love, it's all good. Same thing they're looking for in a God. A God who on Judgment Day will just be kind. And, oh, you rascals. Do you know what this means, though? It means for that to be true, God has to be a liar. It means he misspoke, or he just out and out lied. He didn't mean what he said when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Jesus didn't mean it when he said, no one comes to the Father but by the Son. He just didn't mean it when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He meant other things. And he won't mean it. It was just misspeaking or kidding when he said on Judgment Day, he will look at the godless on his left and say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he bases that on unbelief. He can't be that, because God is merciful. No, he's not. So we get to the cost of mercy, and mercy had a cost. Nowhere in Scripture is God pictured as someone who will overlook sin. He will not. Not one sin of yours, mine, anybody else's. His mercy, and he is merciful, but only in connection with his Son. The mercy God demonstrated to us is that he took our sin and put it on his Son. Mercy from God, cost was paid by his Son. Outside of his Son, no mercy, none. It's on this, however, that our society is gambling their eternal future, and they will be bitterly and eternally disappointed. Because God, on the day of judgment, will show no mercy in the face of unbelief. We turn back to our text. Several things we learned there. One that we focus on in particular. Once were not a people. Once you had not obtained mercy. Understand that there was a time prior to conversion when every single one of us were not a people in God's eyes. We did not matter, and we had no right to expect mercy. But then what changed? In what sense is God merciful? He's merciful, first of all, in sending his Son. But then notice the change that our text outlines here. He's the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's conversion. And because of that calling out of the darkness of unbelief, and because of that light of faith that he's created, that he's lit in our hearts, because of that, you are now a people. You do now have God's mercy. And you can fully expect, in fact, you can take him at his word on judgment day and know that he has no alternative but to look at you, see that faith he's created, and say, "Come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom." You have obtained mercy, but you see how different that is from the world's misconception of the thing. The just overlooking of sin. The, "Oh, good enough." For that to be true, God could not be a God of justice, and he is a God of justice. Just here, in fact, we see the true mercy of God, that he realized he could not realize, he knew he could not overlook sin. Sin demanded a payment. So the mercy he showed to the entire world is, he made a path. He devised a plan that only he could come up with. "I will pay what is due in the form of God the Son. I will suffer for man's sin." But faced with rejection of that, there is no mercy. What does this do for us? What do we carry away from this? To me, as a Christian, thanks be to God. I didn't deserve it. No more than anyone else in our society. In his infinite wisdom, known only to him, I don't know why he picked me. And I would assume you're in the same place. Why me and not someone else? Why did he bring this message of salvation to me? Why is he going to show pity on me and not an unbeliever? But that is his decree. So first I carry from this thanks to my God. I see my sin, but I see my sin on Jesus. In my heart, I know I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, and therefore the Bible tells me I will stand unaccused before him. But this also gives me a purpose. This is a simple message that we're called to share with the world. This is, in fact, how, again from our scripture readings, this is how someone is carried from not a people, no mercy, to a people shown mercy, to tell them this simple truth. There is a path. God made the path. God paid your sin debt. Believing, it's yours. You have access to God. You have His mercy. You have His love. You have His ear. All things are yours. The cost of God's mercy was paid by His Son. This is the fact the world needs to hear. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord our God, we deserve only to stand condemned before you, cast out forever, out of your presence, condemned to eternal doom and torment. For we confess that we have sinned against you and do so every day. But we thank you for your boundless love and mercy. You have delivered us from damnation through Jesus Christ, and for his sake, you have prepared for us a glorious hope, which is eternal in the heavens. You have brought us through your Spirit to believe this to be true. You have made us then heirs not only of heaven, but recipients of your mercy. As your children who will one day be privileged to rejoice in your presence in heaven, it is also our desire to serve you with holiness while we live here on this earth. Remind us that life is about people, and Christians are about sharing with others the path to eternal life. Help us to fulfill this desire, and grant us a stronger desire to walk in harmony with your will in all things. We know we always have our flesh with us, with its rule of sin. Therefore, help us, show us the way to put on each morning our new man, and to struggle continually against our flesh. Give us the power to be dead indeed to sin and alive to follow your example. Gracious Lord, when our sinful flesh threatens to engulf the new man in us, restore us quickly by your Spirit. Make our faith stronger. To this end, we thank you for Holy Communion. We come to your table this morning looking for just that, for strengthening, for comfort, for assurance that the debt has indeed already been paid, and that I personally stand before you forgiven. Grant us this peace in this supper. We come not because we're perfect or holy in and of ourselves, but because we have sinned, and therefore we have doubts continually about our own worthiness, but you have made us worthy. Remind us of that fact this morning in this Holy Supper. We pray also for our brother in the faith, Myron Schiermeister, who was injured in a woodworking accident. We pray that you would be with him, grant him comfort, peace, and quick recovery to whatever extent is possible. We thank you for preserving each of us from calamity so many times, in so many ways we never see, recognize, understand. But we pray that you would also be with each of us going forward to grant us good health, that we may remain in vigorous service to you in all things. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, comforted that he continues to intercede for us. Amen. We pray the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.